This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. The Battle of Ahzab. The Battle of Trench. Also known as the Battle of Khandaq. Why is it called the Battle of Ahzab? Because Ahzab is a plural of Hizb, and Ahzab means various groups. So in this battle, who came to fight the Muslims? One group only? No. Several groups of people. So who came exactly? The Quraysh from Makkah. Who else? The Banu Nadir. Okay, they also came. And because they're the ones who basically gathered the people, right? And who else? One other major group of disbelievers that came to fight the Muslims. The Ghatafan. Exactly. And of course, there were many other small tribes as well. But these were the two major tribes that had come in order to fight the Muslims. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ heard about the various groups coming to Medina, what was his reaction? He consulted the companions, and he asked them as to what strategy the Muslims should adopt in order to fight the enemy. But on realizing that the enemy was huge, what was the suggestion that the Prophet ﷺ accepted? That the Muslims dig a trench outside Medina. All right? And this was at whose suggestion? Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. Now, if you see this image over here, and I know it's not very clear, but this is the north of Medina. You see Jabal Uhud? Right? I showed you earlier that Jabal Uhud is in the north of Medina. All right? Now, if you look at the bottom side, you'll see a red dot in the center. Okay? That is where Masjid al-Nabawi is. All right? Now, on the right side, you see some brown stuff. And on the left side also, you see brown stuff. All right? Now, the brown on the right and on the left, that is the volcanic rock. All right? The one on the right is known as Harra Sharqiyya. And the one on the left is known as Harra Gharbiyya. All right. Now, in the south of Masjid al-Nabawi is what? Date palm orchards. All right? So, what is the one natural opening into the city where 10,000 men could come in from? The north. You understand? The opening between Harra Sharqiyya and Harra Gharbiyya. All right? So, you see this line over here? This is where the trench was dug. The purpose of the trench was to, because it wasn't all around the city. That would be impossible. All right, that would be too long and it would be impossible. And how would the Muslims guard that trench anyway? All right? So the point was to join the Harra Sharqiyya and Harra Gharbiyya. All right? So a trench was dug from one side all the way to the other. All right? And the enemy, of course, could not march into the city from the volcanic rock, nor could they come through the date palms. So what did they do? We learned that, because remember that Makkah is in the south of Medina, right? So when the Quraysh marched to Medina, all right, you see the red dots on the left side of the picture, right? So that is where the Quraysh, you can say that is where they set camp, all right? The Ghatafan came from north. They came down to Medina. And they camped near Jabal Uhud. You understand? So you can imagine all the north side of Medina is what? Enemy. 10,000 people, all right? And there's so many camps all over. From Mount Uhud all the way to the northwest of Medina. All right? So this is where the Khandaq was dug. Is it clear now? Okay. So remember that the trench, digging it was no easy task. All right? Because first of all, it was long. I mean, even though it was not all around the city, but still, it was approximately 2 kilometers or a little over 1 mile long. And it was supposed to be several feet deep and also wide enough that no one would jump over it easily. All right? So, and the plan was that the Muslims would camp such that their backs would be towards a mountain. They would be facing the trench. All right? And the enemy would be on the other side of the trench. All right? Now, the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, they arrived. And how many were they? 4,000 of them. All right. And the Ghatafan and other people from Najd, they came and there were 6,000 of them. So the Ghatafan, they set camp near Mount Uhud. And the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, they set camp near, you can say Harra Gharbiyya. Harra Gharbiya. That is where they set camp. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. When they came to you from above you and also from below you. What is meant by from above you is from the north of Medina. Who came? غَطَفَان. And what is meant by below you is from the south of Medina. And who came from there? The Mushrikeen of Quraysh. Alright? وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ. And when the eyes were turning around, meaning they couldn't even close their eyes. They were so worried. وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ. And the hearts were reaching up to the throats. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. And you were thinking about Allah, several thoughts. Meaning, some people were wondering that how are the Muslims going to survive this? How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to help them at this occasion? Now what happened? On arrival, the enemy, they advanced towards Medina in order to enter it. Now remember that there was no one main leader of the enemy. The Ghatafan, their tribes, they had their own leader. The Mushrikeen, they had their own leader. There was no one leader for the entire army. Each group was led by its own leader. Now when they arrived, they set camp. Eventually they made their way towards Medina. Right? Together, 10,000 men strong, they advanced towards Medina in order to enter it. But when they came, what did they see? The trench. And on this, Abu Sufyan said, تِلْكَ مَكِيدَةٌ مَا يَعْرِفُهَا الْعَرَبُ. That this is something that the Arabs don't know. This is a trick that the Arabs have no clue about. We've never seen this before. We don't even know about it. And we see over here that the Muslims, majority of them, who were they? Arabs. But you see how the Prophet ﷺ accepted a suggestion that was what? Arab? Foreign. Right? Persian. Because there was nothing wrong with it. In fact, it was very good. It was beneficial. So we see that when it comes to worldly matters, when it comes to worldly matters, there is absolutely no harm in borrowing from others their ideas, their technology, or their advancements, their whatever they have produced, whatever they have made. There is absolutely no harm in that. In fact, there is benefit in this. But when it comes to the matters of deen, then can we borrow from other cultures and other religions? No way. We cannot. So the mushrikeen, when they reached the trench, Abu Sufyan, he was surprised. And the mushrikeen, they began marching along the side of the trench to see which point would be suitable to cross over from. All right. But the Prophet ﷺ had the Muslim army thinly divided, all right, on the other side of the trench. And the purpose was to defend the trench and to ward off any person who would approach the trench in order to cross it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. That when the believers saw the Ahzab, the various groups approaching, they said, this is exactly what Allah and His Messenger had promised us. And Allah and His Messenger have spoken the truth to us. Meaning, when they saw this huge challenge approaching, this danger coming in, they said, this is exactly what we signed up for. Right? And remember what the Sahaba said when they were digging the trench? That we are the ones who have given our pledge to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And they basically were very proud of the fact that they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defending the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we see that at this point, all the women, the children, and the men who were extremely old, they were sent to the fortresses of Banu Haritha. Remember I mentioned to you earlier that when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, there were many fortresses that belonged to the Yahud, but there were also some fortresses that belonged to the Ansar. Right? You remember that? Okay. So some fortresses that belonged to the Ansar, especially the Banu Haritha. So the women, the children, and the very old men, they were sent to those fortresses. Why? For the purpose of protection. All right? Why? Because in Medina, there was still a threat from the Banu Qurayza. There was still one Jewish tribe in Medina. All right? And if you think about it, it was their cousins, the Banu Nadir, who had mustered up against the Muslims, who had gone and called the Quraysh and the Ghatafan, all right, against the Muslims. So it was the Banu Nadir. So there was this risk that what if the Banu Qurayza now side with the Banu Nadir? They side with the mushrikeen, they betray the Muslims, and they attack the Muslim homes, the Muslim houses, while the men are guarding the trench. You understand? So the Banu Qurayza, even though the Prophet ﷺ had a treaty with them, but still they were not reliable. And if you think about it, previously two tribes that were expelled from Medina, the Banu Qaynuqa and the Banu Nadir, Each time a Jewish tribe was expelled, the Prophet ﷺ renewed the contract with the Banu Qurayza. Alright? Each time he went to the Banu Qurayza and he made them swear oaths that they would not betray the Muslims. And he made them renew the treaty. And they had renewed. But so far, the reputation with the Yahud had not been such that the Banu Qurayza would be reliable. So the Prophet ﷺ had all the women, children, as well as the old men go to some fortresses for their safety. All right, and there are some incidents that we learn that happened over there that eventually when the Banu Qurayza did betray the Muslims, some of them, they actually went to the fortress in order to attack, in order to see if the fortress was even guarded. And there was a lady inside who heard at nighttime, you know, some men outside. So she woke up. It is said that one of the companions, he was also over there. So she woke him up that go and see what's going on outside. And it is said that it was Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. Because Hassan bin Thabit, while he was a great poet, it is said that he did not have the strength to even hold a sword. He was not a fighter. He couldn't do that. But his tongue was very sharp. So he was not guarding the trench. Rather, he was in the fortress. So this lady, she woke him up that go and see what's outside. And he said that, you know, that weapons are not for me. I don't do this stuff. Right? And so she tried to, you know, make him feel bad, but he didn't go. So eventually she took the shawl of a man, she took a dagger, and she went down the fortress. And when she saw that there were people from the Banu Qurayza who had come, so she silently attacked one man, secretly attacked one man, cut his head off, threw it down. And the rest of the people who were down, they realized that the fortress is guarded. So they escaped, basically. So anyway, we see that during this battle, even the women were very strong. So the mushrikeen, what did they do? They laid siege and they set camp outside Medina, thinking that the trench was just a waiting game, and very soon the Muslims would have to surrender, because how long are they going to stay locked up in the city of Medina? Eventually they're going to have to go out, right? So, but remember that when the mushrikeen came for this battle, they did not come prepared, all right, for a siege. You understand? What did they plan? They will just come, attack the city, win, and go back home. Right? But when they come to Medina, what do they see? A trench. They cannot even go inside. So what do they have to do now? Set camp. Now when they set camp, every day, feeding 10,000 people requires a lot of, you know, money and resources. So okay, maybe they had supplies for a week, for 2 weeks, for 3 weeks. Alright? They came prepared for 2-3 weeks. But then after that, what happened? As their resources began depleting and their, you can say their determination and their inner strength, it began to dwindle away, they started losing confidence. All right? So basically they set up camp thinking that eventually Muslims will surrender, but the Muslims did not surrender. Now meanwhile, we learned that almost every day the mushrikeen would come to the trench in order to cross it. But there was no success because the trench was constantly guarded during the day and also during the night. So 24 hours, the Muslims were guarding the trench. All right? And we learned that in the night, especially when the Muslims would guard the trench, obviously all of them would not go. Some of them would go. But when they would go, they would say takbirat out very loudly. And the purpose was to give a message to the enemy that there are many of us. All right, there are many of us. So they would scatter all around the trench, basically, and they would say takbirat out loudly. And the purpose was to give the impression that the army is large, that the Muslims have their resources, the Muslims are completely ready. Now we learned that while defending the trench, guarding the trench, many prayers were even missed. All right, because the Muslims were constantly guarding the trench. In Sahih Bukhari, we learn that on the day of Al-Khandaq, the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah fill their houses and graves with fire. Whose? Of the enemy. Just as they have prevented us from offering the middle prayer until the sun has set. Meaning the Muslims were not able to pray Salatul Asr. So the Prophet ﷺ was so angry and grieved at that he made dua against the enemy. We also learn in another hadith in Bukhari that Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet ﷺ after the sun had set. All right, and he was abusing the mushrikeen. He was saying really bad things about them or to them. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I was unable to offer the Asr prayer until the sun has set.
I couldn't pray my Asr. I was constantly guarding the trench. I couldn't pray my Asr Salah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, even I have not offered the Asr prayer yet. So then what happened? Umar radiallahu anhu said that we came down along with the Prophet ﷺ to the area of Butan. So it was basically a safer place to go to. And there, the Prophet ﷺ performed wudu. And then he offered the Asr prayer. And then he offered the Maghrib prayer. Even though the sun had set, the time for Maghrib had come in. But which prayer did they perform first? Asr. And then they performed Maghrib. Now we also learned that some mushrikeen, they actually did manage to cross the trench. Alright? So for example, we learn about this one man, Amr bin Abd Wud. Alright? Wud was an idol of theirs. So Amr bin Abd Wud, he managed to cross the trench. And when he crossed the trench, you can imagine the surprise of the Muslims. Alright? And as he came very confidently, he said, he basically challenged that one Muslim, one of the Muslims should come forward and fight him. Alright? So Ali radiallahu anhu, he came forward. He said, I will fight you. Amr said, I have no desire to kill you, O child. So basically, you know, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, you're so young, because he was still quite young, either in his late teens or early 20s. So he was still quite young. So Amr said, I have no desire to kill you. Go away. I want to fight somebody else. Ali radiallahu anhu said to him, but I desire to kill you. So at this, Amr, he got so enraged, he got so angry, that he jumped off his horse and he attacked Ali radiallahu anhu, and Ali radiallahu anhu, he fought him off. And when Amr jumped off of his horse, it is said that so much dust rose that basically Ali and radiallahu anhu and Amr, they were hidden. Nobody could see what was going on. Until eventually they heard Ali radiallahu anhu saying, Allahu Akbar. Because he had killed Amr. Then we also learned that another man, Nawfal ibn Abdullah, he crossed over. He was also from the mushrikeen. He crossed over and Zubair ibn Awam radiallahu anhu, immediately he charged at him. And it is said that literally he split his body into half. And when he did that, someone said to Zubair radiallahu anhu, what an amazing sword you have. So Zubair radiallahu anhu said, no, it's not the sword, it's the arm. It's not the sword, it's the arm. Then we learned that Khalid ibn Walid and Ikrimah, even they managed to cross over. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. And you know why I say that? Because eventually both of them, they embraced Islam. So they crossed over in order to fight the Muslims, but they went back. And we see that in this entire time, only 10 mushrikeen were killed and only 6 Muslims were martyred. So you can imagine, 10,000 people came, all right? And it is said that they laid siege for about 30 days, 30 to 40 days. During this whole time, how many mushrikeen were killed? Only 10. And how many Muslims? Only 6. All right? Now, while the siege was laid, what happened? Remember that the Prophet ﷺ, he expected treachery from the Banu Qurayza, right? And that's exactly what happened. During the siege, we learned that Huyay bin Akhtab, he was the chief of Banu Nadir. Who were the Banu Nadir? Who had gone to Quraysh, and who had gone to Ghatafan, alright? And they had basically encouraged them to come fight the Muslims. So, the chief of Banu Nadir, Huyay bin Akhtab, he made his way into Medina, somehow, crossed the trench, or Allahu A'lam how, somehow he came into Medina, and he went straight to the Banu Qurayza. And when he went to the Banu Qurayza, he got to the house of the leader of Banu Qurayza, Ka'b. Alright? When he reached his house, he knocked on the door, sought permission to come in, but Ka'b said, no, go away. He didn't even want to talk to Huyay bin Akhtab, because he knew exactly why Huyay had come. Huyay had come to have Banu Qurayza side with them. But Banu Qurayza, the leader Ka'b said that I have a treaty from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I will not break my promise, because so far, I have only seen that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is truthful with me, he's honest with me, and I don't want to betray him. And if you think about it, 3 times they had made the treaty with the Muslims, right? So Ka'b, he refused outright. However, Huyay was a very intelligent man, and he did not give up, just like Shaytan does not give up. And he insisted until eventually Ka'b let him in. And when he let him in, Huyay insisted, and he gave him his assurances, and he gave him his promises, until eventually Ka'b agreed. Ka'b agreed with Huyay, and basically the agreement was that the Banu Qurayza would side with the Banu Nadir, with the enemy, and together they would attack the Muslims. So Banu Qurayza from behind, and the Mushrikeen from over the trench. Alright? And as a result, together they would attack the Muslims and finish them off. Now what happened? We learned that on the day of the Battle of Uhud, this is a hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, who will bring us the news of the people? Which people? The Banu Qurayza. Because he wanted to know what's going on, because all the Muslims were at the trench. So he wanted someone to go to the Banu Qurayza and see what the Banu Qurayza are doing. Alright? So Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he said, I will. The Prophet ﷺ again said, who will bring us the news of the people? Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, I will. The Prophet ﷺ again said, who will bring us the news of the people? And Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, I will. And the Prophet ﷺ said, every prophet has a hawari, and my hawari is Zubayr. Every prophet has a disciple, helper, and my helper, my disciple is Zubayr radiallahu anhu. So it was at this occasion that Zubayr radiallahu anhu was called the hawari of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu went to the Banu Qurayza, and when he reached there, he saw by the activities of Banu Qurayza and the way Banu Qurayza dealt with Zubayr radiallahu anhu that the Banu Qurayza had basically broken their treaty with the Muslims and they were on the side of the enemy. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and informed him. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted more confirmation. So he sent the two elders, or you can say the two leaders of the Ansar. And who were they? Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu and Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu. So he sent both of them. And when they reached Banu Qurayza, they tried to have a conversation with them. But Banu Qurayza basically began cursing the Muslims. They began cursing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he basically responded to them with the like. Alright, he also began cursing them and verbally abusing them. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh held his hand and he said, our matter is beyond just cursing. Right? We're not here to curse each other. It's beyond cursing. This is far more serious than just cursing. So in other words, control your tongue, let's go and do what we have to do. So both of them, they returned to the Prophet ﷺ, but when they saw there were so many Muslims with the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't want to give the bad news. Because you can imagine the fear that would spread. But again, they wanted to tell the Prophet ﷺ immediately. So what did they say to the Prophet ﷺ? They said, Udal and Qara. You remember Udal and Qara? The two tribes that betrayed the Muslims? They asked, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked if a group of Muslims could be sent. The Prophet ﷺ sent them and they attacked the Muslims and they killed them off. So they said, Udal and Qara. In other words, the Banu Qurayza have also betrayed us, just as the Ulul Anqara betrayed us. Now you can imagine, this was very, very bad news. Very bad news. Because one of the sides from where the Muslims were being defended was through Banu Qurayza. Right? There was a whole population. This is why the enemy could not come from there. But if the Banu Qurayza turn against the Muslims, then what? The Muslims are in complete danger. Now you can imagine, this was very bad news, but what was the reaction of the Prophet ﷺ? He said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. It's as though he is happy. It's as though he's celebrating. That okay, a bigger problem, that means bigger victory. Right? Because people who face small problems in life, then what victories do they have? Small victories. Right? Like for example, if our problem in the whole day is that we didn't get the laundry done, or we didn't get the dishes done, right? And then eventually on the weekend, if we do conquer the laundry and we do conquer the dishes, then what's our victory? Dishes and laundry? Okay. But if we have bigger problems in life, like somebody is mad at us, right? Or we have two assignments and three tests coming up, and then eventually we conquer them, we deal with them, then what have we accomplished? Greater victories, right? Look at how the Prophet ﷺ, he dealt with problems. He always saw them as opportunities. A bigger problem means a greater opportunity for greater success. So the Prophet ﷺ's reaction was, Allahu Akbar. Okay, if the Yahud have betrayed us, just as the Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqar did previously, then what happened? The Muslims won at the end, right? So even over here, Allah will give victory to the Muslims. Now we learn that this night was the most difficult night upon the Muslims. when they received this news that the Banu Qurayza had betrayed them. Because 10,000 soldiers, people are outside Medina. And then the Banu Qurayza, on the other hand, are also turning against the Muslims. And within Medina, the hypocrites, the munafiqun, they were constantly, you can say, bickering. Constantly, from the beginning. We learned that from the time of digging the trench. We learned that at one occasion, that there was a huge rock that the Muslims could not break. So they called the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? The Prophet ﷺ came and he struck it. And when he struck it, a light came out. And he said, Allahu Akbar, I have been given the keys of Asham. Huh? And then he struck it again, and another light came out. And the Prophet ﷺ told the Muslims about the victory of other empires. And another time the Prophet ﷺ struck and the light came out. So the Prophet ﷺ again gave the Muslims good news of the victory over Yemen. So victory over Asham, victory over Persia, and victory over Yemen. All right. Now these are the three main, you can say, empires at that time. Yemen in the south. All right. And in the north, on the one hand was Asham, and on the other hand was Persia. And what was the reaction of the munafiqun? That here we are so hungry and tired and exhausted, and the Muslims are dreaming about victory over Persia. We can barely survive here, and the Muslims are dreaming about victory over Asham, victory of Yemen. So all became very difficult upon the Muslims because there was enemy on one side and on the other side, and from within the munafiqun were constantly, you know, saying negative things. And this is something that is very, very difficult to deal with. You know, when there's a huge challenge before you, and you're trying to deal with it, and then what happens? There's someone who's right next to you, constantly saying negative things to you. What do you want to do? Get away from them, right? But how do you get away from them if they're right next to you? The hypocrites could not be evicted from Medina, could they be? They were apparently Muslim. And it's mentioned in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab that هُنَالِكَ بَتُولِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. This is where the believers were tested and they were shaken. زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, a severe shaking. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. That when the hypocrites were saying, and those people who had disease in their hearts, that Allah and His Messenger have not promised us anything except for deception. There is no victory. This is all deception. And then the munafiqun at this point, they also started saying, وَإِذْ قَالَ الطَّائِفَةُ مِّنْهُمْ يَا أَهْلَ يَثْرِبَ لَا مُقَامَ لَكُمْ فَرُجِعُوا. When a group of them was saying, O people of Yathrib. Remember earlier on I mentioned to you that the munafiqun are the ones who called Medina Yathrib. They said, O people of Yathrib, you have no position here. Meaning there's no way you can fight the enemy. So go back home. Go back home, go to your houses and guard your houses basically. وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيَّ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٌ. They were saying that our houses are exposed. In other words, they're at danger. The Banu Qurayza will attack. Allah says, no, they were not at danger. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had fortified the Muslims. إِنْ يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. The hypocrites only wanted to escape. Now we learned that at this point, the Muslims, they asked the Prophet ﷺ that our hearts are reaching up to the throats. You can imagine how anxious and how worried the Muslims must have been at this point. Even though they had faith in Allah, they had trust in Allah, they knew that they were going to be victorious, that they would not suffer in Allah's way. And if they do suffer anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely compensate them with what is better. But still, after all, they were human beings. They were worried. They were anxious. So they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what should we say? What should we do? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them to say, Allahumma astur awratina wa amir rawatina. This is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad. That, O Allah, cover our awrat, our weaknesses. Wa amir rawatina, and settle our fears. That put our fears to rest. Because, you see, external danger, all right, external fears, you can always overcome them. If you have confidence and faith in your heart. But if you're internally weak, if you're afraid inside, then even a small challenge, you cannot overcome it. So what is necessary? Inner strength, inner confidence. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ taught them to say, Allahumma astur awratina wa amir rawatina. Now we learned that at this point, while the Muslims were guarding the trench, and the Banu Qurayza had also betrayed the Muslims, an arrow from the side of the mushrikeen, it hit Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu on his arm. It was on his arm, causing him to bleed profusely. But it is said that he was bleeding so much that he couldn't fight anymore. He couldn't even stand anymore. So the Prophet ﷺ had a tent pitched for him in the masjid, so that Sa'd radiallahu anhu would stay in the masjid. All right, and the Prophet ﷺ could visit him, could look after him himself. Because Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was no ordinary man. He was of the leaders of the Ansar. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, now he is in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ, he also sent a large group of Muslims, it is said about 200 Muslims, to the fortresses of Banu Haritha in order to guard the women and the children. All right. Now, obviously, when the servant is in Allah's way, there are times of extreme difficulty. Literally the time where the heart is reaching up to the throat and you feel like your heart is going to jump out. You're going to vomit it out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests His servants at this point. That what is my servant going to do? And we learned that the Muslims at this point, they were so strong, they were so firm in their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His help. He sent His aid. How? We learned that around the 20th day of the siege, so now 20 days had gone by. One man from the Ghatafan, his name was Nu'aym bin Mas'ud. Nu'aym bin Mas'ud Ghatafani, he came to the Muslims. All right, he somehow crossed the trench, or he came from the side of Habrash al-Qiyya or al-Biyya. Somehow, he came. One man, it's easy for him to come, right? So he came into Medina. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ straight, and he said to him, I have accepted Islam. Tell me what I can do. Instruct me. Tell me what I can do. Now, this is Allah's help. That from nowhere, one man from the side of the enemy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes his heart. So, he came to fight the Muslims. Now what happens? He accepts Islam. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asks, what can I do to help? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that you're only one man. What can you do? Meaning, on our side, you can't exactly do much. Go back and do something that you can. Right? Go back to your people and see what you can do over there. So basically, the Prophet ﷺ is giving him full permission. Do whatever you can think of. So Nu'aym, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, do you give me permission to do anything? Anything? And the Prophet ﷺ said, war is trick and deceit. Right? In war, I mean, yes, you are going to trick each other. Now remember that this is khida', not khiyana. Khiyana is something that is not acceptable even from a believer. Right? Because khiyana is that you say you're going to do one thing, but you do another. It's betrayal. Alright? And khida' is that you kind of deceive the other in the sense that he gets the wrong impression. This is what khida' is. So anyway, Nu'aym, he made a plan. He went to the Banu Qurayza. He went to the Banu Qurayza and he said that, you know who I am. We're good friends. We've had good dealings in the past. And I really mean the best for you. And he said, look, this is your land. This is your home. You live here. Right? And the Quraysh whom you have sided with, where is their home? In Makkah. If they want to quit and go back, they have nothing to lose. Right? Because their homes are in Makkah. If they leave, they go back home, they've got nothing to lose. But if they leave you here, what do you lose? Everything. Because now you have broken your treaty with the Prophet ﷺ, right? So you're at risk here. You understand what he's saying to them? That if the Quraysh leave, you've made alliances with them, but if they leave, they've got nothing to lose. But when they will leave, who will suffer? You will suffer, right? So you want to make sure that the Quraysh do not leave at all. That they do not abandon you. So for that, you ask them to give you some of their men hostage as collateral. Right? You ask them that they give you some of their men, all right? And this would be like an assurity that the Quraysh will not leave. You understand what he's saying here? So they said, okay, that makes sense. That's exactly what we want. We don't want Quraysh to leave us. We don't want them to abandon us over here. So we'll ask them to give us some of their men. We'll keep them hostage as collateral. And basically the Quraysh will not leave. They like this idea. Now, Nu'aym, he went to the Quraysh. And he said, again, you know who I am. We've had good dealings in the past. I'm very sincere to you. And by the way, I have a secret to tell you. Keep it as a secret. And he says to them that the Banu Qurayza, they regret what they are doing. What are they doing? They have broken their treaty with the Prophet ﷺ, right? And they want to go back because they don't really trust you. They think that you're going to leave them. All right? And they basically want to make, they want to go back on friendly terms with the Muslims. And for that, they have offered the Muslims some of your men. Some of your men. So the Banu Qurayza will demand from you some men as hostage. Don't give them. Because once you give them your men, they're going to turn them over to the Muslims. And when they're turned over to the Muslims, they'll be killed. So do not give your men to the Banu Qurayza. They said, yes, we should not. Now what happened? He went to the Ghatafan and he said the same thing to them. That the Quraysh will ask you for some of your men, because they want to make sure that you don't leave. All right? But once you hand over your men, they're not reliable. What if they kill them? So now what happens? Banu Qurayza, they send word to the Quraysh, give us some of your men as hostage. They said, no way, we're not doing that. Ghatafan, Quraysh, same thing is happening. Each group is demanding people from the other group. Nobody's cooperating. What's going on over here? What's going on over here? Disunity, right? Each group does not trust the other group. You understand? So basically seeds of doubt have been put here. Already they were divided because they had no one leader. Now they were further divided. You see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them ahzab, not hizb. Because they were not a hizb. They were ahzab. They were not united. They were not together. So what happened now? Abu Sufyan, he got very agitated. Abu Sufyan. And he sent Ikrimah to the Banu Qurayza. And he said, he sent message that, you know what, together, forget about all these men that we're going to give each other as hostage, forget about that. Tomorrow, which was going to be Saturday, tomorrow, let us all together attack the Muslims. You attack them from your homes, and we will also somehow cross the trench, and together, let's attack the Muslims. Now, Saturday is what? Sabbath. Banu Qurayza are who? Yahud. They don't fight on Saturday. Right? So they said to Ikrimah, no way. We're not going to fight on Saturday. Wait until Sunday. We'll fight on Sunday. Ikrimah went confused because they had no idea what Sabbath was. Alright? They didn't live next to the Jews. They didn't know what Sabbath was. So he went to Abu Sufyan and he said, you know what? They want a day in the middle because they want to tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we cannot trust them. We see that the Prophet ﷺ had made a dua. This is mentioned in Bukhari. He made dua, Allahumma munzil al-kitab, sari' al-hisab, ihzim al-ahzab, Allahumma hzimhum wa zalzilhum. O Allah, the revealer of the book, the one who takes the account very quickly, defeat the clans, O Allah, defeat them and shake them. So they were shaken up over here. They didn't trust each other. Right? And now when they're planning for an attack, Banu Qurayza are not cooperating with them. Now, what do we see over here? That the enemy, the mushrikun, they were filled with fear. Right? Their hearts were full of fear. They were afraid that the Banu Qurayza were going to betray them. Ghatafan are going to betray them. They have 4,000 of their men over here. What if everybody turns against them? Already they have lost so many of their people in the previous battles. How many more are they going to lose? You understand? So their hearts are full of fear. They had been running out of their resources. Their plan was not working out. And also at the same time, the weather became very, very severe. Remember, it was winter time. Anybody visited Medina in winter? How is it? Exactly. It is freezing cold. It is so cold. It's unbelievably cold, especially the wind. Because it's dry, chilly. I remember one time we went to Medina. It was winter time and we thought, perfect. You know, winter time, you go to Saudi Arabia, it's the perfect time to go because you're not going to be hot. But at Fajr time, when you're walking to the masjid and the cold wind hits you, it really gets inside of you. Literally, it gets inside of you. Exactly, just like here. So anyway, the weather was very severe and huge dishes and everything turning over. Their tents were getting ripped off. And the chilling wind, the bitter cold, basically it broke their spirits. And the mushrikeen were thinking about quitting. They were thinking about going away. This was Friday night. Because remember, Friday evening was when Ikrimah was sent to Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza said, no, we're not fighting tomorrow. Move it to Sunday. All right? And now Friday night, it was very, very severe cold weather. And in this time, the Prophet ﷺ, he asked his companions that who is going to go to the side of the mushrikeen, so basically across the trench. Who is going to go in this cold, windy night and see what the plan of the mushrikeen is? What are they planning to do? Are they going to attack tomorrow? What's going on? You know how many Muslims volunteered? Zero. The Prophet ﷺ again said, who will go to the side of the enemy and find out what they're doing? And whoever goes, Allah will make him with me. Allah will place him with me on the Day of Judgment. He will be my companion on the Day of Judgment. Again, not a single sahabi volunteered. Because the weather was severe. Severe weather. And by this time, even the Muslims, they were hungry, they were exhausted because many days they had spent in digging the trench and now many days and nights they had spent guarding the trench and overall there was so much fear and worry, they were drained. They were drained. So again, no Muslim volunteered. The third time the Prophet ﷺ asked, nobody volunteered. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, Hudhayfa, go. Now Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he didn't have a choice because before everybody had a choice, right? If you volunteer, you go. But now, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he could not volunteer. Now he was being assigned this task. You understand? So now he could not say, I'm not going to go. He didn't have an option. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he went in the extreme cold, crossed the trench, or on the other side of the enemy. He found the tent of Abu Sufyan, where Abu Sufyan was holding a meeting with his people. And he went and sat with them. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he said that I could easily, you know, attack Abu Sufyan and kill him. Easily. And two or three times he thought of doing that. But then he remembered the Prophet ﷺ had instructed him especially that to be very, very discreet and not do anything. Alright? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he sat amongst them. And they were talking amongst each other. And Abu Sufyan, he said to his people that, it is very cold. We don't even have a house to protect us. I mean, we're sitting in tents over here. There are no houses. The weather is severe. And I think we should all return. So Abu Sufyan is the one who's suggesting this. Whatever you say, I'm going anyway. And Abu Sufyan, he got up, reached out to his camel, whatever, and he got onto it and he left. And when he left, everybody else started packing up and going away. And at this point, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he went back to the Muslims. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing salah. And because it was so cold, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he was quite cold. And next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, next to his feet was a blanket. During his prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gestured to Hudhayfa, take this blanket. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he got inside the blanket. And he waited for the Prophet ﷺ to finish his prayers. And when he finished, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu gave him the good news. And then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu fell asleep. And he said, I fell asleep. I slept for so long that eventually the Prophet ﷺ, he woke me up and he said, get up, O heavy sleeper. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said that when I left, meaning when he had gone to the side of the enemy, he said that I felt warm as if I was walking in a heated bath. As if I was walking through a hammam. You know, like a sauna? In that extreme cold, he said that I felt as though I was walking through a hammam. And then on his way back, of course, he got cold. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave him his blanket in which he slept until the morning. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ said, نُصِرْتُ بِالصَّبَى وَأُهْلِكَتْ عَادٌ بِالدَّبُورِ, that I have been made victorious by as-saba. As-saba is a wind. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a wind against the enemy in order to break their spirits. And because of that, the enemy fled. This is also mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. That all believers, remember the blessing of Allah on you. The entire experience of Ahzab, the battle of Ahzab, was what? It was very painful, very stressful. But what does Allah say? Remember the blessing on you. When armies came to you and we sent against them a wind, a severe wind, and we sent against them armies that you did not see. Who were these armies? The angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also sent angels against the enemy. Because you see, the enemy camped outside Medina, but what happened? Their hearts are full of fear. They came so determined. They have 10,000 men, yet they're afraid. What happened over here? So the angels, they cast fear into the hearts of the enemy, weaken them internally. أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. Now we see over here that the mushrikeen, they came in the month of Shawwal, right? Fifth year after Hijrah. And they left in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. So how many days were they over there? An entire month basically, right? And this whole experience was utter disgrace for them. Because 10,000 people come and they manage to kill less than 10 people. They sit waiting for an entire month, and what do they achieve? Nothing. This was utter disgrace for them. In the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah says, وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا. That Allah repelled the disbelievers with their anger. Meaning they came in anger, they left in anger. And they did not obtain any good. وَكَفَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. And Allah will suffice the believers in battle. Meaning whenever the Muslims are in battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be sufficient for them. Because you see, the Quraysh did not come alone. They came with the people of Ghatafan, with other tribes. They had the Banu Qurayza on their side. Which allies did the Muslims have? Which allies did they have? No human allies, right? But who was on their side? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَفَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ قَوِيًّا عَزِيزًا. And Allah is strong and mighty. In Bukhari, there is a hadith in which we learn that when the Ahzab were driven away, the Prophet ﷺ said, from now onwards, we will go to attack them. And they will not come to attack us. الآن نغزوهم ولا يغزوننا. Now they're never going to try to come and fight us. They tried at Badr, they tried at Uhud, right? And then the second Badr, all right? And now Ahzab. But they failed. Now what's going to happen? نَحْنُ نَسِيرُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Now we're going to travel to them. We're going to go to Makkah. And we're going to fight them. And that's exactly what happened. That after the battle of Ahzab, literally the tide changed. It completely changed. You see that eventually then the Muslims went for Umrah. That inshallah we will learn about. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah was made. And then eventually what happened? The Muslims conquered Makkah. Right? So Ahzab was very, very difficult. Emotionally, mentally, physically, it was exhausting. Financially also, exhausting. And you see, in the previous battles, who was affected by the battle? Only those who participated in the battle. Those who went to Badr, those who went to Uhud. But in the battle of Ahzab, every single Muslim was involved. Right? Because everyone participated in the digging of the trench, in guarding the trench, either in the morning or in the night, or they had to go guard the fortresses, right? Every Muslim was involved. It was stressful for the entire Muslim community, exhausting for them at every level. But what happened? You know, when you reach the peak of pain, of hardship, that is when ease comes, right? That is when things change. So even though Ahzab was very difficult, but we see that this is where things changed completely. after this. Now, we learn that when the mushrikeen left, the Ahzab left, in a hadith in Bukhari, we learn that when the Prophet ﷺ returned from the Khandaq, right? He left the Khandaq now for the first time, they could actually leave the Khandaq, alright? The Muslims returned home. The Prophet ﷺ, he went to his house and he laid down his arms, he put down his weapons in order to take a bath. Because they had been digging the trench, guarding the trench, muddy, dusty all over, exhausted. So the Prophet ﷺ went to take a bath. And at that time, Jibreel came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you have put down your weapons? Meaning, why have you done that? By Allah, we angels have not put them down yet. Meaning, we're still ready. Meaning, the war is not over. It's not over yet. So set out for them. The Prophet ﷺ said, where to go? Meaning, for who? Who are we to go and fight? And Jibreel, he said towards this side, and he pointed towards where the Banu Qurayza were. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made his way to the Banu Qurayza. He made his way himself, and he also instructed the Muslims to make their way to the Banu Qurayza. We learned that on the day of Al-Ahzab, meaning the day when the enemies left, the Prophet ﷺ said to the Muslims, none of you should offer Asr prayer except at the place of Banu Qurayza. Meaning, get there before Asr is over. And when you reach there, pray Asr. We'll meet over there. Don't delay at all. And so what happened when the Muslims left for Banu Qurayza? Asr came in. Some of them got late. So some Muslims, they said the Prophet ﷺ didn't want us to miss our prayer. Right? The purpose was to get there before Asr ends. We couldn't make it. So let's just pray Asr and then go there. And the other said that no, the Prophet ﷺ did not. He told us very clearly we should only pray Asr when we get to Banu Qurayza. So some Muslims, they prayed. And the other Muslims, they did not pray. When they reached Banu Qurayza, that is when they prayed. And when they told the Prophet ﷺ about this, he didn't object at anybody. So anyway, Ali radiallahu anhu was the first one to reach the Banu Qurayza. And as soon as he reached there, he raised the flag of Islam. The Banu Qurayza, basically, they locked themselves up in their fortresses. And they began hurling abuses at the Muslims. And when the Prophet ﷺ arrived, Ali radiallahu anhu rushed to him to tell him to camp far away from the fortresses of the Banu Qurayza, because he did not want the Prophet ﷺ to hear those bad words. He didn't want the Prophet ﷺ to hear what the Banu Qurayza were saying about him, because of the love that he had for Rasulullah ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Ali radiallahu anhu that once they will see me, they will stop. They will not be able to say those words anymore. And that's exactly what happened. Once they saw him, their mouths completely shut. They didn't have the confidence to hurl any more abuses at Rasulullah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ asked the Banu Qurayza to surrender. But what happened? The Banu Qurayza outright refused. So what happened? The Muslims now set camp outside the Banu Qurayza fortresses. You see what's going on over here? Previously, they were besieged for how many days? 25 to 30 or 40 days. And now, the Muslims were laying siege. For how many days? It started with hours, which turned into days, which turned into weeks, which turned into 25 to 30 days. So you see almost the exact amount of time that the Muslims were besieged. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them a chance to lay siege to their enemy. And then eventually we learn that the Banu Qurayza surrendered and they were dealt with, and inshallah we will learn about that in our next session. Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.